Turning in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then over to the Song of Solomon, some verses from the last chapter of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're reading verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Let's first pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on His word. Our Father in heaven, as we continue to worship You and to be surrounded, as it were, with Your grace and acceptance in Christ Jesus, we ask that You would teach us by Your Holy Spirit from Your word, and that as we consider this subject today, that it might be useful to us to instruct us, to help us, to strengthen us, and to make us know of Your great concern for us with our lives lived before You. And Lord, as we consider Your word, we know that we are weak and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You'd give Your blessing to us today as we consider it. Bless not only the reading and the preaching of it, but our hearing and our responding to it in faith for the glory of Christ. Hear us then as we pray in His name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 through the end of the chapter, God's word. Paul writes, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion or a conviction as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth or of age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my conviction, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God." And over in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, be reading verse 4 and then verse 8 through 12. "I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, Do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. Verse 8, we have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruits. And thus the reading of the Word of God today. For many weeks we've considered the themes of marriage and divorce. If you're a single and unmarried person, you may think yourself overlooked or left out of that series at many points. But whereas I've made application variously to all today, I'm preaching specifically on singleness. Indeed, the good of singleness. The good of singleness, you say. Is that so? You may disagree with the phrase, the good of singleness. At one level, perhaps, you see an apparent contradiction between two passages of Scripture. Didn't God say at the beginning, it is not good for the man to be alone? And didn't he make Eve as a helper that was suitable to Adam? So why then does Paul say, in reference to a single state, I wish, he says, all men were as myself. However, each man has his gift from God. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. And later, Paul referred to the single state in 1 Corinthians 7 as not only good, verses 26 and 37, but also appropriate, verse 35, better, verse 38, and even happier, verse 40. Do we not have noble examples of godly people who were single and unmarried? John the Baptizer, Anna the prophetess, it seems Simeon the aged. Some would say Paul the apostle, but even Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing inherently bad about the single state of life. Scripture commends it to us. How is singleness good but not bad? Well, the alleged contradiction vanishes when you see that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And that's why God created his wife, so that they could build the human race, just as God had designed it to be. But marriage is not a necessary good for all. Both marriage and singleness have their good purposes in the plan of God. Now, that's one way in which you might wonder about the good of singleness. Another way, at another level, a deeply personal level, you may be single. And as such, you may be lonely. You may be unhappy, perhaps fearful, confused, maybe even angry in some way. You may wish to be married. Or you're waiting to be married. Perhaps marriage was once in reach or a reality for you, but suddenly and sadly it was taken away. And so there's many hardships and difficulties with the single state. And you say the good of singleness. The good of singleness? But God's grace and God's Word has a way of not only bringing what is good, but making what seems to be bad, better. God's grace is that precious. That's how the Bible presents singleness to us. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. The single state is often deemed a less than ideal state. Singleness is thought of as an unfortunate state, that those who are have missed out on something, marriage or life as it should be, that the single persons are somewhat incomplete persons. And so commonly churches view such people as though there's some ministry, a singles ministry to such. Or we have to help singles cope with their singleness, as though they're blighted people who have some sort of condition that needs to be remedied. That's not the case with the way the Scripture brings its teaching on the state of singleness. Now, there may need to be help or encouragement and ministry, but in no different way than anyone else in the church who needs encouragement from the Scriptures. While some singles do need this, we have to be careful to avoid a sub-biblical view on singleness that such people are damaged goods or lesser people than married people. They're not. And if you're single, you're not. It's that simple. From the Scripture we learn that not only is singleness not a bad state, but singleness is actually a very good state. It's a good state, which is why we want to look at three points about singleness. The first one is singleness before marriage. Secondly, it's singleness instead of marriage. And then lastly, we'll look at singleness after marriage. The first one is singleness before marriage. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 4. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. What is this Shulamite woman, Solomon's wife, doing? Well, what she's doing is she's calling the daughters of Jerusalem, the public and onlooking society about her, which can easily influence a person about marriage matters, to not arouse or awaken marital love. She's committed to her man. She doesn't want that love destroyed or even disturbed. And so she adjures, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love. But this is not the first time that she said this. She spoke it earlier at chapter 2, verse 7, and then again at chapter 3, verse 5. At those points, she was an engaged, a betrothed woman. She had newly experienced the natural awakening about marriage. She was looking forward to it and all that it entails. But she wanted to protect it. She wanted to guard it. She wanted to ward off whatever would come against it. She didn't want it to be spoiled. And she implies this very important principle that if you're not yet married, then you should guard against arousal or premature awakening of sexual desires or intimate relationships. Those relationships that would come before marriage or even outside of marriage. She's guarding against that and she's laying down a principle for us. Don't such persons face temptations? It's there with television. All forms of media. It's in fashion. It's in relationships. It's in conversations. It may even be in your own mind. We constantly face images. We face innuendos and invasions of not only our privacy, but our purity. The world around us is much like that. Satan's strategy and his activity in the culture is to arouse and awaken these, to bring out urges before or outside of marriage. He's the great perverter of what God has made good. And he seeks to destroy it, especially when it comes to marriage. And that includes singleness. But the Shulamite was doing what Solomon, had earlier taught. It's what you and I should do. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it come the issues of life. There she was, a single and unmarried woman, already committed to purity over promiscuity or perversity. And therefore she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem, as she did, even as a later married woman. She wants to protect when it comes to marital love with the same diligence as when she started. What will you do if you're a single, not yet married person? What will you do? Is this not what every not yet married and single person should do? It is. Isn't it what you should do if you want to have a healthy marriage? It is. It's what we need when we enter into the marriage state. This conviction about your purity will lead you to avoid evils and sins. It'll keep you from the miseries that unmarried people often face, with things like undesired pregnancy, the boyfriend or girlfriend's betrayal, or treachery, or heartbreak. Many such things. We live in a generation that promotes abortion so that it will have its immorality. And it's no surprise that God has visited with many diseases to the sexually immoral. Our culture's inundated with these things. And the Shulamite woman lays down a holy way through this. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. Purity is how you triumph over promiscuity and perversity. And parents, such parents especially, are called to protect children and youth in the state before marriage, in their singleness. They have to raise them to be watchful and guarded, lest they lose purity. You see just that at verses 8 and verse 9. There's another important principle that she sets down that parents must commit to. It ensures that children live a pure and single life before marriage. Look at verse 8. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? Some would say that these are brothers who are saying this. But it seems that with the flow of the Song of Solomon, this is now the married couple with their child. And she's a young daughter. And they're thinking ahead in terms of her life and what it will be. We have a little sister, one who is just like her mother, who I as the husband have called sister time and again. Here is this daughter. If she is a wall, in other words, closed, allowing no access, sexually pure and self-protective, we're going to confirm that. We're going to build upon it for her safety. But if she is a door, in other words, if she allows access, if she's prone to promiscuity, if she lets things in her life that are harmful, then we'll take further measures to ensure that she's protected, enclosed, barricaded is the word, from these things. We all know the dangers and the griefs of an open border from Texas to Arizona and New Mexico and California. And we see the harm and the dangers that can come into a society because it's not guarded well. There's ways to penetrate and come through. Are we so up in arms about an open border and we care less about things of sexual purity and holiness about the single and the married state? I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. The Shulamite herself reflects and testifies that such commitment on her part has yielded what is good. And her singleness then before marriage was good. She says, verse 10, I was a wall. I was a wall. And my breasts were like towers. And then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. A little play on the word Solomon, that name. Being a wall led her to be prized by Solomon. At verse 12, she says, my very own vineyard, in other words, my body, is at my disposal. Its 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon. There's yet another play that goes throughout the Song of Solomon in that. She gave him all of herself upon marriage and thereafter. That's why we must think when it comes to the single state before marriage. It is good. It's worth protecting. It's worth preserving. So that should God call you into marriage and bring you there, it will be a blessed thing. Do you want to be married someday? Some yes, some no. Again, it's not the same for all. If you would want a spouse and do not have one, what else should a single person do who would like to be so married? Well, one thing, the first thing is to pray. It's to pray. If you want God's will in a spouse, then pray for that spouse. You may not have even met that spouse yet. But pray, and if it's God's answer, it will be good. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for a godly spouse who will so be suitable to you and complement you. Pray for patience until that time. Pray that God would keep you fruitful in serving Christ, lest you be distracted or grow discontent. Pray that God would make you satisfied in serving Him as a single person. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And with that, pray that you'll become mature enough and ready enough, discerning enough for marriage. Another thing is to seek. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs 18:22. Again, Solomon says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. God gives a spouse. Again, an answer to prayer. In terms of the beginning of the Bible, remember that Eve was brought to Adam. There's something of a seeking and a finding, and seeking God so that He bring this gift. As much as you pray as a single person before marriage, you should seek. This means that you not only pray, you get to know other Christians. You develop a social life. You cultivate public friendships with other believing people. Ask other people if they know single people that you might meet. Doesn't mean you're going to marry that person, but at least it shows a sociability that prepares you for relationships. Thirdly, you have to hope. Love hopes all things. In Romans 8:24-25, hope is always about things that you don't see. So you eagerly wait for it. Wait for it. Hope for it. Pray for it. Seek it. Don't be discouraged if you would have a spouse. And if your hope is wearing thin, remember that Jesus is able to sympathize with such good desires. You say, Jesus sympathized with that? Yes. Did He not long for the day when His church, His bride, would be His? Didn't He long for that? Didn't He say that I wish that that fire of the last day were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you? And wasn't it for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross? Yes, Jesus can sympathize and know heart feelings about the days before He's united with His spouse in glory. He's longing for that day even now. And as you seek perhaps for a spouse, Jesus knows what it is to wait for that time. See, Jesus then is a comforting helper, a sympathetic friend, not merely your Lord and your Savior. So here are points that relate to singleness before marriage. But as I said, there's the second point of singleness instead of marriage. And the emphasis here is a state of singleness where you choose to remain single and not be married. They prefer such persons singleness instead of marriage. Remember, both marriage and singleness serve God's purposes in His mind. He commends them both to mankind. Now, this helps us when we come to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. Some have read them as though he's commending virginity or celibacy over marriage. In the early church, the ancient church, in the midst of lawlessness and sexual immorality and an ascetic way of life that very largely looked at marriage and sexuality as things that were evil, that were contaminated and polluted. And so they look more through church history at 1 Corinthians 7 as though Paul is saying, truly, the single state is the higher state. It's a more glorious state. It is truly a more valuable state inherently. Even as God calls marriage very good, Jesus called singleness a gift. And Paul reflects that idea here. Each has his gift from God. And so he urged that all men were like him, single. He commended the single lifestyle just as Jesus did. You remember Jesus said that just as some eunuchs were born that way from their mother's womb, others were made eunuchs by other people, and some themselves chose to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And Paul is hearkening back to that and saying, there's a gift of singleness. God has given that capacity for such a person. Some would buckle and cave under sexual temptation. And Paul says in the earlier part of the chapter, it's better to marry than to burn with passions. But there are others. It's very clear. They're not bothered by those things. They prefer to be single. They see it as a calling. They serve the Lord this way. And they want to remain single. Singleness, then, is not a bad state. It is a good state instead of marriage for some. But not for all. It's not for everybody. And generally, if a person wants to be married, that means that you very likely don't have the gift of singleness. God didn't give you that gift. And likewise, the person who cannot withstand the pressures of temptation should see that marriage is a viable option. Singleness is a good state of life. It has its advantages. It has its aims. One of those is freedom from added burdens and concerns. Paul's very clear about this. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning, say, verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. That's the second time now that Paul said it. He said it at verse 8. Now, the context here is one of persecution. These are the days when the Jews were persecuting the Christian church. And then the Romans had ganged up on the same way, and now they're persecuting Christians. And what started as a local persecution in Jerusalem spilled out to persecution throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul is basically saying that because of this present distress, people are being persecuted, they're being killed, they're undergoing grievous evils for the sake of the gospel. This is the time where singleness has its particular values. And what was Paul doing? But he was urging singleness. He was saying you have to really weigh whether you want the responsibility of having a wife, raising children, providing for them, protecting them, going through all the grief that this age is knowing. Paul was seeking to prevent them from added burdens. He didn't want them having more concerns so that they would be distracted from the gospel. He didn't want them lured into the world's way. And so Paul is urging singleness. And at the same time, he's urging a radical way of life. A radical way, verse 29. It's the way of life that if you're married, it's though you don't have a wife. It's the way of life that though weeping, you're not sad. And rejoicing, but you're sober-minded. Not given to material possessions, that they don't own you. Separated from the world, not really using the world. Because the world is passing away. Paul is saying, you have to live in such a way in these times that you don't even let marriage take you away from the things that Christ has laid upon you in the way of gospel service, in naming the name of Christ. Singleness frees from burdens and such concerns. Now, in terms of practical application, the single person generally has more time than married people. More time, less pressures. More flexibility, fuller service, less concerns. These are general statements. They're not true in every particular instance of a person's life. But the person who is single does not have to care or tend to a spouse and children. There's a lot of responsibility there. There's a lot of time spent doing chores, providing, tending to the personal needs of such persons, whether adult or child. In the course of a day, there are a good number of hours that are used on that. Fixing meals for a family. Doing laundry for six people or so. Going out and doing grocery shopping. Tending to the whole property of a house and yard when a single person could have simply an apartment or a condominium. Comparatively, there's more time for single people. There are less pressures, less responsibilities to tend to. There's more flexibility so that you can use that time or use financial means, perhaps, for the service of the Lord. And so you're not burdened by things of this life. You can devote time and energy, service and finances to the kingdom of Christ. It has its advantages. You can pack up and leave. You could move from place to place. You're not needing to come home each night. You could stay with friends. You could go abroad and serve the church and various ventures. You look at the lives of single people that are committed to Christ and their life is occupied with full service to Jesus. You may know the name of John Stott. Very prolific, famous author, good Christian works. He's now in glory. Lived a full life. Elderly man. Life full of service, not ever married. Gospel preaching, writing books, leading tours, winning people to Christ, nurturing the young. A full life of service. He didn't have a family he had to care for. Didn't have a spouse, didn't have children. You can think of people that are involved in mission works. What flexibility to serve the name of Christ. We just had Jan Buchanan several weeks ago. And she's fruitful in her ministry in the Sudan in some ways because of her singleness. Singleness is a very good state. It's not for everyone. And it has freedom from burdens and concerns that married people have to take up. That's one aim and one advantage. Another one, as I've mentioned, is undistracted devotion to the Lord. What would you do for the cause of Christ if you're a single person? You could do much more than married persons. You have room to do more. You have time flexibility, perhaps finances. Do you see singleness as not a good thing? If you're here today and you're looking at your singleness, if you're single, as a liability, could it be that God has given you a place to be full in your service to Him, abounding in using your time for the things of the church and the ministry of the gospel? Is there some service that you could take up? Is there some need that you might be especially able to meet? Is there some cause that you could begin to promote and take up for the gospel service? Is there some life that you might help? Some other person that you might minister to? I challenge you today that if you're single, you have opportunity now. You may be married someday, but you have opportunity now that you may not have at another point. And if you're committed to the single life, keep on in serving the saints. Keep on in serving the name of Christ as a single person. It's a very good thing, your single state. But thirdly, there's singleness after marriage. Singleness before marriage, singleness instead of marriage, singleness after marriage. There's singleness that's caused by divorce. There's singleness that's caused by death. And these are real experiences. They come with hardships. They come with pains. They come with grief. They come with a whole complex anatomy of trials that are faced. There's difficulty. There's bitter and painful memories. Sad memories of stress and strife. Sad memories of good times had with bad times that seem to weigh heavier. Things that didn't work out. Good memories mixed with bad. Sad memories of sin. Memories of everything from bad habits to broken promises, to overt betrayal and treachery, painful moments when the past is remembered, the present is difficult, and the future seems unsure. It seems hopeless, maybe for some even pointless. But this, like others, is a life with its particular hardships. It's just as difficult, if not more, than other states of singleness. Even so, singleness after marriage has good things as well. Again, it's God's grace. It's God's word that brings not only good, but makes what was bad even better. Can make it even better. Look at this person in verse 15. They were married. One became a Christian, and the other spouse has abandoned the marriage. What grief, what pain, and yet what encouragement. Paul says that if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. He's called us to prosperity, to blessing, even through such a hardship. Such a person is allowed a remarriage. Such person could have God steer them in a direction where there's care in other ways. And there's the very freedoms of gospel service and growing in that Christian faith that perhaps that spouse, having left, would have been a brutal, oppressive, tyrannical spouse. An aggrieved spouse because the one now is a Christian. There are many things about God's will that are complex. And we take God's word as being good for us. Such a person is not under bondage. But as Paul says, verse 27 and 28, if you're released from a wife, do not seek a wife, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And so there's good that can come. The widow, verse 39 and 40. This close companion through all his or her life, now taken by death. All those memories that they built together, those children that they had, those neighbors that they together spoke with, the family they enjoyed together, having created it. Now one is gone. There's a deep hole. There's sadness. But even here, God holds out the good of remarriage. He holds out the promise of yet other people that will treat just as well and kindly and full of love. There is for this widow, like the abandoned divorcee, in the single state to serve the Lord with all gospel fear of the Lord. There's the ability that if she is a true widow, a widow indeed, as Paul teaches at 1 Timothy 5, that she can serve as Anna did in the temple with fastings and prayers night and day. And if she's calling on God and she has no family to help her, well, God says the church is going to come alongside and they're going to pay, as it were. They're going to honor her. They're going to provide for all of her needs. And now she has this invaluable service of prayer, of ministering to other women and even widows. There's wonderful service for the widow. Her husband is gone, but she has, as it were, a new husband. She has the Lord and His church. So here again is another way in which we see that singleness is not only a bad state, though it has hardships, as even the marriage state, but it is in fact, like marriage, a very good state, though it's not for all. Such that are here in this category of singleness after marriage are helped by Isaiah 54. It seems just tailored to this kind of subject. Fear not, God says to Israel, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. People looked at widows as if they were cursed, just as they did the barren. And God is saying, you're not going to bear any shame or reproach, for your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken. And here's the divorcee who's been abandoned. Like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit. Even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. The Lord becomes a husband to the widow. He becomes a husband to the divorcee. Singleness is a good state because the Lord lives in that state. It's very good. It has its hardships, as even marriage life does. But we're encouraged from the Scripture that there is the good in the state of singleness. We could say that such a person has, as it were, a new virginity. There's a new sense of life in Christ and commitment to Christ alone. That's all that one has now, according to the Scripture, is Christ. And so as we think on singleness, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And Christ has given reason for you, if you're single, to go forth triumphing in His grace. Singleness before marriage. Singleness instead of marriage. Singleness even after marriage. It is good because the Lord is there. In closing, remember that time is coming when we will all, in singleness, have undistracted devotion to the Lord. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. Singleness may have a lot to remind us of and teach us as married persons. You have much that you can exemplify about that life that we have come to inherit by Jesus' grace. It's singleness that points us to the life to come. even as marriage does concerning the coming wedding feast of the Lord, when we'll enjoy the same resurrection blessings of everlasting life. And so the point is made again that singleness is not only not a bad state, it is a good state in the Lord. God give us grace, each one to live single-heartedly in His sight each day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've considered this theme, it's a deep and a rich subject to consider. And we pray that you would help us to grow in the knowledge of it. That if we are single here today, that Lord, in our respective place, that you would fill it with your blessing, with peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, with fruitful and effective service. And that, Lord, those of us that may be married, that we would give ourselves wholeheartedly and single-heartedly to you. That as Paul has said, that even if we have a husband or a wife, that we're to live as if we didn't because of the time. And as it applied to that present distress then, Lord, make for us never to even put our marriage before single-hearted service to Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us with your word coming to our conscience with much help to us in the days to come. Hear us as we pray. In Christ's name, amen.